It's good to see each of you here today. Look forward to our time of worship together. Let's turn in our chorus books to page number 13. We'll sing this together. Christ died for me. Page number 13, song number 6. When I was lost, all hope was gone. I couldn't find my way back home. My Lord heard me in my distress and showed me that He died for me. Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me. And now I'm free from Satan's bond, and all because Christ died for me. The love He has can ne'er be told, the price He paid to save my soul. Take He my guilt and all my blame, and hung therein in open shame. Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me, and now I'm free from Satan's bond, and all because Christ died for me. The Savior hung on Calvary's tree, there in the place that belonged to me. Love held Him there in agony, paying my debt when He died for me. Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me, and now I'm free from Satan's bond, and all because Christ died for me. A million years will just begin. Eternity will never end. Those nail-scarred hands will remind me of the debt He paid when He died for me. Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me, and now I'm free from Satan's bond, and all because Christ died for me. Yes, I was lost, but now I'm found, and by His grace I'm heaven bound. My only hope, my only plea, is that Christ died, and He died for me. Christ died for me on Calvary. His precious blood was shed for me, and now I'm free from Satan's bond, and all because Christ died for me. Precious song.
All right, Bob's coming to read for us Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in the mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. May we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that you have brought us here to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Our mercy, our complete righteousness, with the Holy Father. Calm our spirits this day, dear Lord, that you may open our eyes to see and ears to hear, dear Lord, the word proclaiming our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our bulletins, and on the inside cover, we'll sing this hymn to the tune of Take My Life and Let It Be.
To the Savior reigning King, honors to His name we bring. What a kind and gracious friend, may His praises never end. May His praises never end. Not to us, to Jesus be glory, strength, and majesty. Come ye people, now arise, praise the Lord of earth and skies, praise the Lord of earth and skies. With His blood our debt He paid, Jesus made. For His death upon the cross saved us from eternal loss, saved us from eternal loss. Evermore Christ reigns above, author of redeeming love. Sits upon His throne in a glory all His own, in a glory all His own.
What a mercy to worship a sovereign reigning King and Savior. All right, Robert's going to come and read for us.
Good morning. I want to start with Acts 7:59. Acts 7:59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria has received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thoughts of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. And answered Simon, and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angels of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee of whom thou speakest, the prophet of this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doeth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, and we thank you for this word. Lord, we pray that we see Christ in him alone. He is that perfect gift that came down from heaven to save his sheep. Father, we pray that you would be with Brother Ken today as he delivers the word. We ask that you open our hearts to receive it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
All right, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 266, and we'll stand and sing this together. 266, Fade Each Earthly Joy, Jesus. This month, 266.
Fade each earthly joy, Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie, Jesus is mine. Dark is the wilderness, earth has no resting place, Jesus alone. Jesus is mine. Tempt not my soul.
Said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Gracious Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you would bless us, give us eyes to see, that we might not be found among these that even though Christ was plainly before them, yet they believe not. We know our hearts are full of unbelief, and even in times like this, coming together to hear your word, how dull our hearing is and how scattered our thoughts are about many things. But I pray that you would settle our hearts and minds by your Spirit and draw us to hear this word of Christ, that we might be together, united in our confession of who he is and all that he's accomplished for sinners such as we are. And we're mindful to give you all the praise and honor and glory in his precious name. Amen. So the title of this message is A Division Because of Christ. We all have experienced through our lifetimes and maybe lived through different divisions and congregations for various reasons or heard about them. And some of them can be pretty vicious. But when is a division important? When is it, in fact, essential or necessary? Well, I would say when it has to do with who Christ is and what he accomplished and why he has come into this world and where he is now. Here in verse 19, it's pretty clear why there was a division. And I would say if there is ever a division, and if there's a reason why even now we meet apart from the religiosity of this world, and people ask us, well, why don't you come join us? Why is there a separation? Well, we'd have to say it's because of him. It's because of Christ. And here in verse 19 specifically, it says, there was a division, therefore, it says again. So this wasn't the first time. Here was a continual division. And here it says, among the Jews, for these sayings. We go back up and look at what he was saying. This has to do with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his person and his work. In this chapter, he's setting himself forth as the good shepherd, the God shepherd. This is God shepherd in the flesh, coming to call out his sheep. And here are these that the Lord has already described as being thieves and robbers. Their interest is in Christ. And so we see this division. So the first point that I would bring out here with regard to this division, it's over his person. That's where we listen. Even when we hear preachers and wonder, well, are they serving the Lord or aren't they? Are they son of God or aren't they? Well, listen to what they have to say about the person of Christ. Because if there's to be a division, let it be over that. And you can see how mean, spirited, religious people are. We're talking about people here that were the leaders of the Jews. These are the ones that read the scriptures in the synagogues and set themselves up to be teachers of the people. And yet, here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself in their very midst, who came as the fulfillment of all that that temple and all of those sacrifices and the priesthood represented. And yet, look how they demeaned him. I've found over the years, if you want to find out whether somebody truly believes on Christ, set him forth just as he is here in Scripture. He's not a Christ that is popular to natural men. But I'll tell you, those that are sheep, they want to hear of him. Their ears perk up at the voice of the shepherd. But all others, it's going to bring the worst out in them. And that's what we see here when it says there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the dividing line. What is it that separates those that are sheep and those that are goats? What is it that separates saved and condemned? It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he reveals himself in the Scriptures. I will tell you that this is the great dividing line, has been all the way down through history, between those that are the Lord's and those that aren't. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's some religious preachers. And I've had a few preachers get upset and mad at me and call me all kinds of names because they don't agree with the Christ that I'm preaching, even though they pretend to be serving God. And when they hear preaching that exalts his person, just like we sang in our opening hymn there in our bulletin, to the Savior reigning King, evermore Christ reigns above, author of redeeming love. There he sits upon his throne in a glory all his own. See, this is where men will speak out, even as they did with our Lord Jesus Christ here, calling him even a demon, or that he was mad. People will say, well, I'm not going to have a Christ who makes the decisions and decides who he's going to save and who he isn't. Well, then you're in rebellion. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ had for them made such radical claims about himself that people divided over him. And I'll tell you, the claims of Scriptures, when it says here in verse 19, for these sayings, it's talking about the very word we're reading right now, that there was a division. And yes, the Christ of Scripture to natural people is radical. You have experienced that, I'm sure, even with different acquaintances and associates that they will share with you maybe on a Monday morning to go to work what their preacher had to preach on, and you're just scratching your head. You're saying, well, let me tell you what our preacher preached on. And you sit down and start defining Christ in His sovereignty and His glory as the one who came not to save everybody. Just start with that. If you want to get people's feathers ruffled, just say that Christ didn't die for everybody. And that there are none in hell for whom He died. All of a sudden, you've got a fight. You must be mad, because all they've heard all their lives is that He died for everybody, and really the ultimate decision's up to you. So yes, the Christ of Scripture is radical and brings division, and I would say brings the worst out in sinners until God's pleased to do a work of grace in the heart. Because our own nature, apart from the Spirit, is to say, well, we won't have this Christ to reign over us. And so here we find them calling Christ even a demon, or to be mad. And the words of Jesus, however, they're not the words of a madman, even though people may say, well, who could believe that? Now, they are words of truth, sound doctrine. When it says here, they divided for these sayings. These aren't the sayings of a madman. The only reason they appear to be such to some is because of the darkness and blindness of the heart. Now, they're the very sayings of a sovereign God, a sovereign Lord. So His words were not the words of a madman, nor His deeds. Here our Lord, when they asked Him, well, tell us plainly whether you're the Messiah or not. It wasn't that He was hiding anything. He was declaring all along publicly who He was. But He told them, verse 25, Jesus answered, I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in My Father's name, they bear witness of Me. His works were not the works of a madman. In fact, when you look at the works of Christ, everything about Him was to be a servant unto sinners. He came not to be ministered unto. He wasn't walking around expecting people to bow down like you would some earthly king. No, He came as a servant to serve and give His life a ransom for those that the Father gave Him. And that's what puzzled. Here's what the division was over. Because even though there were those who were openly divided over His person, yet there were others. I love this part in verse 21. Thank God for the others. Thank God for the remnant. Thank God for some sitting here, some listening to me or watching right now across the internet. Thank God for the others that said, these are not the words of Him that hath a devil. I know if God had left us to ourselves, we would certainly be of that first number, continuing to contend. And we have acquaintances that are that way. They're as hardened as they go. They're one God. Little G-O-D is their free will. They will not have a Christ who makes the decision Himself as to who He'll say. They want that. They feel that that's the one thing that God has given them, is that ability to choose themselves. And I'll tell you, if the Lord leaves them in that, they'll die in unbelief, as would have been our case. But here, thank God for the others that said, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? We're not just talking about physical here, but we're talking about spiritual. How do we know that Christ is who He says He is? Well, if He's opened our eyes, we were once blind, but now we see. Talking about spiritually. Why is it that we believe on a Christ that the world finds to be unbelievable? But here we are, believing on Him and trusting Him and eager to hear His word. We can only say it's because He opened our eyes. This wasn't the devil's work. Open our eyes. The devil would never do that. But it was Christ alone. Yes, He had opened the eyes of that blind man that sat out in front of the temple all those years and religion couldn't help him. But because it was Christ who had opened his eyes, there again, they pursued him and would have killed him then had they had that power in their hands, but they didn't. So that's the first point of this division. It's over the person of Christ. And I'll tell you, that's where the whole gospel lies. It's in who he is and why he has come into this world to save his people. The second division that we find here was exactly that. Not only his person, but his purpose for being in the world. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, coming down to verse 22. And he's there during a feast of the dedication. And it says it was winter. There's a lot of significance even in that term. It was winter. Just as cold a time of year as it was there in Jerusalem in the wintertime, so was the coldness in the hearts of the people that our Lord Jesus Christ stood before. But their interest was not in Christ. You see, when we talk about the purpose for him being in the world, and even here in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was that city that God had set apart all the way back to the time of David, and purposed that his name should dwell there and the temple be built there, what? As a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Every detail of that temple and that city pertained to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's an example of what John wrote in his first chapter. He came unto his own received him not. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ walking in this city and declaring himself for who he is and teaching those that gathered around him how he was that one that was foretold in the Old Testament that had come now to fulfill all that was written of him, not only in the priesthood, but in the sacrifices. And it was cold as winter. No one even cared. In fact, here, at this particular time, these, like verse 22, it's not just put in there for filler. There's no filler words in Scripture. Every word is inspired and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. Here he was at Jerusalem. And secondly, it says the feast of dedication. This was not a feast that was even ordained in the Old Testament. You can go back there and look. This was a man-made feast. And the feast of dedication is what we know and hear about today as Hanukkah. When it says it was winter, this would have been during this week between December 18th and December 26th, when even today the Jews celebrate Hanukkah. It's called the Festival of Lights. And you'll see them lighting up the menorah. Well, what did the menorah represent but the candlestick in the temple? But there was already a candlestick in the temple that God had ordained as a type of Christ, but they had their own. And on the side, they had their own feast. See, that, again, is what is wrong with people today. They don't understand the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the world. That he fulfilled all that was written of him. What do they have? They have their little side traditions, their side feasts, their side ceremonies that they hold to over and above what the Word declares concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This feast celebrated the cleansing and the rededication of the temple. You see, the temple was originally destroyed by Babylon. And then after 70 years, they came back and rebuilt it. And that temple lasted all the way until the time of Christ. The temple before which he was here, when it says there in verse 23, he walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. That would have been the temple that Zerubbabel had rebuilt and had endured up to this time. But here they were with Christ right there in their midst, not seeing him as being the fulfillment of that temple, Because Christ told them, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it again. They thought he was talking about that physical temple. He's talking about his body. But they were more caught up with their own tradition here. And this was a time where that temple had been desecrated by one whose name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a king of Syria. And this was back in the Jewish wars. This would have been somewhere around 164 or 165 before Christ. And when Antiochus had attacked Jerusalem, he had instituted at that time a reign of terror on the Jews of the city. And it, when you read in Josephus, again, an historian about this, he was a vicious king of Syria. He stole millions in gold and silver from the temple treasury. And God was overseeing all of this, directing it all. Why? I believe it was because he was taking people's eyes off of that temple as being any kind of idol for them, and preparing for that time when Christ would come into the world several hundred years later and fulfill it all. But he also instituted a law, and this is, like I said, about 160 years before Christ, that anybody possessing a copy of the law would be punished by death. Vicious king. He said that circumcising a child would be punishable by death. So all of this were attacks against the Jewish customs and traditions. You can see why the Jews today make such a big deal of this Hanukkah or menorah, lighting of the candles. Because when all was said and done, and some of the Jewish leaders were able to rise up, the Maccabeans, you'll read about the Maccabeans, who came and reinstituted the sacrifices again in the temple and relit the candlestick. That's why it's called the Feast of Dedication, because they relit that candlestick and again began to worship as had been their tradition to that point. But Antiochus, what had ended it all, and for them was the greatest blasphemy of all, was that he had offered up pigs as sacrifices on that altar. And again, God purposed that, because here were the Jews of the day that even though they had the temple rebuilt, still had no heart for what that temple represented in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord sullied it. He brought in this foreign king, and there were at that time over 80,000 Jews that were killed and an equal number that were taken into slavery. Now, here again is the point. Why did God purpose all that with regard to that temple? Because their trust was not to be in that temple. It was to be in the one that temple represented, the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like so-called Christendom today, people go about their way of worship and they follow all these traditions and do these things and yet no thought at all about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was during this feast of the dedication. Here was Christ. Yes, this was part of their history, but they were more concerned about their feast and their history. It's like people today, when I've gone in certain places and preached Christ, they have balked because they said, well, that's not how our church believes. That doesn't fit our denomination. Well, what's it going to be? Is it going to be your denomination? Or is it going to be Christ and his scripture? So you can see here that there was a division over Christ's purpose for coming in this world. He did not come into this world to pacify men's hearts and satisfactions about their traditions. This is one of the reasons why they turned thumbs down on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he did not give any credence at all to their practices and to their traditions and to their perversions, but presented himself as being none other than God's Son, who came for one purpose, to glorify his Father, regardless of what men said. Here, when it says in verse 23 that Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. This was a name that was given in that temple even to Solomon, who was the original builder of the temple before it was destroyed the first time. But there again, Christ is walking in this place and in this part of the temple that was dedicated to Solomon, and yet they didn't see that here was one greater than Solomon that was there. People like to do that, don't they? In their buildings and memorial of somebody. They tell the story of the little boy that was walking down a hallway and he saw all these pictures along the hallway, and finally the little boy asked the daddy, he said, "Daddy, what are all those pictures?" And the dad said, "Oh, those are people that have died in the service." And the little boy said, "Was that the morning service or the evening service?" But that's what people do. They hang pictures and at memorials. They even, where there's benches and seats, they'll put the name of a certain family member that is long gone. That's what these Jews had done with this temple. This wasn't something that God ordained, that Solomon would somehow put his name there. So they followed all of these things, and yet here was Christ right there in their midst. And what they say about him, he's got a devil. He's a madman. How dark and depraved is the heart. So this was the reason for the confrontation. Here in verses 24 and 25, we see how our Lord responds to this question that they ask. It wasn't asked to learn. It's one thing to ask to learn. It's another thing to ask because you're mad. And that's what they did here. They were asking a hostile question. In fact, here it says, "Then came the Jews round about him." See all these words here? They had surrounded him. This is the press coming in on him. And as we read at the end here, had it been left up to them, they took up stones to stone him. They were determined that he was not getting away. And so they surrounded him. It isn't said that Jesus here was in the temple teaching, but merely that he walked in the temple. He didn't even have to open his mouth. Such was the hatred in their hearts toward him. The sense here then was that this was a hostile ambush. And so they surrounded him. And they asked this question, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Here again, the religious leaders described here as the Jews. It wasn't all the Jews, but these were the Jews' representatives. They refused to hear. They refused to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this, they cast the blame on Christ. It's like many people reading the same word. It's not that they don't hear. It's not that they don't see how Christ is set forth. They just won't believe it. But they'll ask you hostile questions. And all of us have been in those types of exchanges before. "Well, tell me again. What is it you're saying?" Well, how many times do we need to say it? How many times does the Word need to say it? Here we find the Lord answering them very simply in verse 25. They said, "Tell us plainly." He already had. He answered and told them, "I told you, but you believe not." There's the issue right there. It's not that the Scriptures aren't plain, but in hearing, they would not hear. In seeing, they would not see. Such is the blindness of men's hearts. They'd rather pursue their own religious activities than to pause and consider Christ for who He says He is. And this would be a message in and of itself, to go down even through the Gospel of John, all of the things that the Lord had told them, and yet they believed not. If you go back here, let me just show you a few scriptures. In John chapter 3, for example, in verse 13, what is it that He has told us that men believe not? Well, He's told us that He's come from heaven. Yes, He's a man, but His origins are from heaven. They're not on this earth. And in John chapter 3 and verse 13, He says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." At the time this was written, he was back in heaven. But he, who is he? He has come down from heaven. There's none. Had God simply waited and had sinners to seek to approach unto him, none could. It was necessary that he come from heaven. Secondly, he told them there in John 3 and verse 15 that whosoever believed on him had everlasting life. Notice that. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How is it that anybody believes? It's because Christ gives them that life. That's how they have it. He who is life. He made this claim over in John chapter 5 as we work toward our passage in verses 19 to 23. What is it that the Lord had told them? He told them he was the unique Son of God. You see, if we're sons of God, it's so by adoption. He's so by nature. And in John 5, beginning with verse 19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them," that's why I said this could be a message in and of itself, all of these sayings, they were divided over his sayings. Well, what has he said? He said, "Here the Son can do nothing of himself, but that what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also the Son likewise." This was the point that was the point of contention, that here was a man that stood before them who claimed to be the Son of God, one with God. "For the Father," says verse 20, "loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth what? Whom he will." It's not up to man's will. That the whole of salvation is this covenant between the Father and the Son. And that the Son has come for one purpose, to glorify the Father. And the Father's one purpose, to glorify the Son. And so we could continue on through all of these portions of Scripture, right on up to the portion we're looking at, where Christ declared himself to be the bread of life. He declared himself to be the light of the world. He declared himself to be the door. He declared himself to be the good shepherd. So the problem is not that in any way the Lord Jesus was unclear. If there's any muddying of the waters, it's man. Because the Scriptures are clear. And I can remember having spent years being taught by professors, working on my degree, and learning from men and studying the Scriptures in view of what I was being taught. And that was what was such a marvel to me years later, that alone the Lord opened my eyes and I marveled that I had read these Scriptures for so long and missed Christ. Because that's what it's about. And I'll tell you this, if today we hold these Scriptures in our hands and we rejoice and we go back and we see these sayings that cause division with others, but in our hearts we rejoice, that's a work of grace. Otherwise, we would be just as blind as any of them. When Christ says here, and come back to John 10, in verse 25, "I told you, and you believe not." That really is the sum of man's condemnation. It's not that the Scriptures are not plain, but man, left to himself, will not believe. Not even the works. When he talks there about the works that I do, what? In my Father's name. That confirms he didn't just come down here to try to prove he was the Son of God and doing what he did. He did it in his Father's name to glorify his Father. And they bear witness of me. The works that he did, everything he ever did, whether it was healing a blind man or healing a leper, raising the dead, all of these things were on purpose to declare him as the very Son of God. And that done in the Father's name. In other words, as the Father's representative. That's why he said in John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't come just to show the way. He is the way. He didn't come to point the way. He is the way. He didn't come to teach the truth. He is the truth. He didn't come to give life. He is life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Him, by His authority, by His direction, by His power, by His will. But there's the fight, because man left to himself will not have Christ to be Christ. So there was division. Secondly, as we've seen, over His purpose for coming to this world. He didn't come to try to save everybody. He came to please His Father, and He did. Thirdly, connected with this in verses 26 to 29, the division with Christ was over His authority. Isn't that our problem as sinners? We hate authority. It starts with kids. First word that comes out of a child's mouth when he can speak is, no! And it goes right from there. Listen to people complaining, even in the workplace. What are they complaining about, really, authority? They don't like rules and regulations, even though it's not their business. That's our nature. We're rebels by nature, but more so with regard to God Himself. And this was the issue with these. His authority. And how did He demonstrate His authority? He doesn't present Himself here as coming and offering Himself, like you hear preachers saying, well, if you'll just accept Him, then you'll be doing God a favor. That's horrible. He says here in verse 26, ye believe not. Why? Because you are not of my sheep. And again, as I said unto you. He'd already spoken this earlier. My sheep hear my voice. So He's showing there that He has the authority to give life unto as many as the Father has given Him. Didn't Christ, couldn't He have here just spoken the word and given these that had surrounded Him eyes to see, and suddenly now they would believe on Him? No, because He did not do one thing more or less than what the Father gave Him to do. And what did the Father give Him? His sheep. And so even here, He says, notice the order is very important. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. He doesn't say, well, since you're not believing, I guess you can't be my sheep. That's how some preachers like to present. Well, if you won't believe, then I guess God will have to condemn you. No, John 3:18 says that he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. That's why a person lives and dies in unbelief, because they were already condemned. God purposed it. If any do believe, it's because God purposed that they have everlasting life. Such is the authority that was given unto the Son. And though these religious leaders, when they said, speak unto us plainly, what they're really saying is, can't you come out with something that will please us? It's not that they didn't understand. He could not have spoken any more plainly. And even here, how could it be any more plain than this? That ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. The Lord had already spoken to them that they were not of His sheep, nor were they shepherds that served Him. You see in verse 5 of John 10, He said, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Who was Christ describing there? He was describing these very ones that sought His life. He wouldn't give them any credence. Verse 8, same thing. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The Lord's making a distinction here between others and His sheep. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So our Lord is setting himself in opposition to all of these religious leaders of the day. And now he comes down to telling them. He told them already they weren't his shepherds. Here now he tells them plainly they weren't his sheep. How can you tell a sheep from a goat? Well, a sheep the Lord's going to cause to hear and believe and trust and rest in him. And so here's his authority. Whose prerogative is it to save or to condemn? It's the Lord's. But thank God for that distinction where the Lord has purpose to deliver, to save sinners. They do hear his voice, as it says in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Why is it? Well, it says there, and I know them. You could translate that, for I know them. That's why they hear his voice, and therefore they follow me. You hear preachers all the time talking about eternal security based upon a man's decision. That if you just believe, if you just say the sinner's prayer, then you can be sure of heaven as your own name. And that's what they base eternal security on. There's no security there. In man's choosing, man's decision. Here's where the security of the sinner is. It says in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If we're sitting here today, believing on this Christ, and he has kept us all these years and continues to keep us looking to him, there's only one reason. It's because he gave us eternal life. And that through his death. It says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's the wonderful thing about being one of the Lord's sheep. No one can ever persuade you otherwise. We've had people try. They've come up to us and said, well, have you considered it from this perspective? Have you thought about it? Don't want to. You know, put a do not disturb sign on the door. I'm resting. I don't care what kind of experiences you feel you're having out there. I know one thing. I'm the Lord's and he's mine. And that by his grace alone. And so, we see our Lord here speaking with authority. But that's what caused the division. He says, my Father. You want to know who the sheep are? There it is, verse 29, very clear. My Father which gave them me. Talk about those from eternity. He's greater than all. What God has purposed and said, he will do. That's why we're saved. It's the covenant between the Father and the Son that the work was done. We're but the beneficiaries by his grace. But no man. There, man is in italic. Nothing, no thing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a blessing. To know that even though I'm a sinner and I fall, yet for none of that will God ever cast off anyone that he's given to his Son and for whom Christ has paid that sin debt. That's a comfort because it's in him. And then the final point of division in verses 30 down to verse 33, but really we'll go to verse 31, is over his deity. This is the issue right here. The dividing line is that he declares his unity with the Father. When he says, I and the Father are one. Do I understand that? I don't. How can there be one God, the Father? So everybody trying to figure that one out. It's a mystery. All I know is what the Scriptures say and believing his sayings. This is what he has said. I and the Father are one. I believe this is the most important statement we can have regarding the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his nature as God. Yes, a man, but God, I and the Father, means that the Father and the Son, they're not the same person. This is where people try to confuse it. Let's refute that Jesus only. There's a bunch of them around here, Jesus only. They represent the Lord Jesus, but they say it sometimes he reveals himself as the Father, sometimes as the Son, sometimes as the Spirit, but he's just really, it's one person. That's not what we see here. When he says we are one, it means that he and the Father are one in nature, they're one in essence, and they're one in purpose in salvation. But you can see when the Lord said that to them in verse 30. And it still continues to be the issue with the Jews today, that Christ is God in the flesh. It continues to be the issue for the majority of religions in our day. When you stop and think about it, how few there are that truly believe that Christ is God. But you can see that was their point of contention in verse 31. They took up stones to stone him. Such is the anger of these against the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, such would be our anger as well, our rebellion, were it not for His grace. But if there's going to be a division, a separation, because we all have acquaintances, we all have people that get real religious and they want us to come join, why is it that we can't? Well, it's over Him. It's over Christ and His finished work. For those that are His, He's all. All right, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 509. This is a great hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." Boy, do we know it. One day bleeds into another, one year into another. And yet, what's our hope? It's in Christ.
The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I sigh for, the fair sleep morn awakes. Dark, dark have been the midnight, the day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep sweet well of love, the streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Oh, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into His house of wine. I stand upon His merit, I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The bright eyes not forgot,